with a rabbi to pass. And if they did, then they could approach a rabbi and ask to follow them, to ask to learn from them. And oftentimes, the rabbis only took a select few. So even the ones that made it that far and approached and asked to follow a rabbi, most got turned away, and it was only a select few that were chosen. Now, when we talk about this, I'm using the words rabbis and students, but I'm not sure student is actually the right word. You guys are familiar with the term student. You are all students here at Ashland University, or connected to a student here. And when you think of student, you generally think you're receiving information and writing it down to save for later, specifically for 2 weeks later when there's a test. But it's this idea of kind of information being passed along. And I don't think that really captures what was happening when people followed rabbi teachers, masters in this culture at the time. A better word would be apprentice. So if you think about this idea of apprenticing, let's take, for example, if you wanted to apprentice with a carpenter. So what would you do, right? You would spend time with that person. You would watch how they measure, mark, carve, construct, and you would copy them under their supervision, right? You would try it out for yourself, but you would just try to do everything exactly the way the master did it as you learned, and then you would eventually become a master carpenter yourself. So when we're talking about rabbis and followers, it's more than listening to the teachings of the person, or obeying them, or even honoring them. It was like becoming like the master. And so when these Talmudim would seek to follow after a rabbi, and they would approach the rabbi, when they asked to follow them, really what they were saying was, I think that I can be like you. Which actually makes it even more heartbreaking when we think that most got turned away, right? They were like, I don't think you can. So go back to your trade or whatever. It's kind of heartbreaking. But isn't that what's so amazing about this narrative of Jesus? Because not only is it radical that he wasn't asking them to jump through hoops, but he went to them in the middle of their kind of Talmudim dropout life. They were practicing their trades and said, follow me. So really what Jesus is communicating in his call is, I think you can be like me. I think you can be like me. And I think that that is a word for us tonight. Can we hear Jesus saying it to us too? I think that you can be like me. And if Jesus says that about that, who are we to question that, right? Who are we to say we know better and maybe that's not true? If Jesus is saying that, we can be like him. Okay, so we're going to follow along a little bit with the story of Jesus' disciples, his followers. We're going to fast forward a few chapters into Matthew 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. These 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So you can see this is kind of stage two of apprenticing, right? They've been spending time with Jesus. They've been watching him. It was thought if you were a good follower, you would be shown to be a good follower if at the end of any day you were covered in the dust from your rabbi's feet that he kicked up as he walked ahead of you, because you'd be following so closely and watching so closely. So the disciples have been spending some time with Jesus, and now this is kind of phase two. And Jesus is saying, okay, you've been watching me. You see what I'm doing. Go and do what I do. Jesus' call, I think that you can be like me. Go and do what I do. Why? Right? Why does Jesus do this with his disciples and with us? From the beginning of time, God has made himself known on earth, from walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, to speaking through miraculous events, through his presence being in the synagogue, to the temple, to speaking through prophets, ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ, and now in us, in Jesus' followers in the church. Jesus sends out his disciples again in John 20, once he has suffered, died, and risen again, and he says to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We are now the representatives of God in the world. I was thinking about the word represent, and I've been thinking of it a little bit differently in this way. Represent, right? We represent Jesus in the world. We are the expression of God in the world today. Romans 8 says that all creation waits in eager expectations for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed, for us to become like Jesus on this earth. I believe that you can be like me. Go and do what I do. You are the expression of God in the world today. Okay, so if this sounds a little intimidating, if you're like, I don't know if I like can do that. I don't know if I can summon up enough like willpower and effort to like look like Jesus all the time. Good news for you. What did Jesus do when he sent on his disciples in John 20, that last passage? He breathed on them, which I think is kind of strange and weird and awesome, right? Like, okay. But he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And all throughout many conversations of Jesus with his followers, he says, "I'm going to give you a helper. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you. He's going to do these things in you." And so, good news, God does it in us. We have his help to be like Jesus, go and do what Jesus does, and represent God in the world. So you don't have to do it on your own or by your own effort. God will help us. This is the framework for the rest of the conversations that we'll have in this series. Jesus calls us to be like him. So we're going to start by looking at Jesus and say, what is he like? And then what does that mean for us? And how can we trust the Holy Spirit to help us look more like that? Let me pray for us, and then we'll hear another word. Jesus, thank you for who you are. And I thank you that you come to each of us exactly as we are. And you say to us, I believe that you can be like me. And I will do the transforming work in you. All I need from you is your yes, your willingness to be a light in the world. And so we say yes to you tonight, and we thank you for all that you're doing in us and all that you're going to do through us. In Jesus' name, amen. I am so excited to introduce you to Nate Miniman. Most of you probably know Nate. Woo-hoo! Nate is one of our seniors. He's awesome, and I'm excited for what he has to share tonight.
Thanks. Hey, guys. before I dive into it, I want to start by saying that I'm pretty honored to be up here. I'm a senior now, and I remember being a freshman and a sophomore, and I remember when we would have some upperclassmen come up and talk, and I was just like, man, they're like my age, and they're up there, and I was like, that's cool. So I'm honored to be up here. I also wanted to start off by saying that I'm going to speak on community tonight and what Jesus had to say about that, but I myself, if you know me, like, if it's a crowded room or like 20 miles into a providential park in Canada, which that's where this photo was taken, I'd totally take that. So we're gonna kind of dive into community, and I myself kind of dove into like the value of it in this. So I'm gonna open us in prayer. Dear Lord, I just pray that you continue to bring your Spirit in this place, Lord, that the momentum of your Spirit continues to flow through here, and what Mallory said, and what I've prepared from you, and what Mara's prepared from you. I pray your spirit continues tonight and the rest of our weeks. In Jesus' name. So I'm a business major. For my short talk, or like as some are calling it, like TED Talk, I prepared a mission statement. And my mission statement is, in an arguably self-centered culture in the U.S., where is the value in being like Jesus in our faith community? And that'll make more sense as like I go through this. But I actually want to start off with a story. In the next slide, you'll see my cousin-in-law Latham. He is a great guy. He married my cousin Katie, I think 4 years ago. Anyway, he's super cool, and we used to run together, and he's from Southern Ohio. Actually, he's originally from Alabama, but now lives in Southern Ohio. Irrelevant. The short story is his advice for me at my college grad party. He came up to me, and he said, he had like a bunch of great things to say, but he said, if you take anything away from this conversation, take away that you should get involved in as many things as you can. So I came to AU, and I did. I got involved in club soccer, club snow sports, campus activities board. I got in a fraternity. I got in a men's small group, and it was a lot. It was too much. I actually had to cut like about half that out, and just kind of reorganize my priorities. We'll come back to that story in a minute, but I want to dive into two scriptures that I think Jesus like kind of touches on with community. The first one is Matthew 18:20, where two or three gather together as followers, I am there among them. And the Greek translation for this is gather together in my name. To put this more into context, Jesus was addressing a group of people. He was emphasizing the importance of individuals, both who agree and disagree, and that they should gather regardless to like discuss these issues. The second scripture is in John, chapter 17, verse 20. Both of these are New Living Translation, and it says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. To put this scripture more into context, Jesus is praying to the Father before he's betrayed and crucified. He's addressing believers both then and now. And his hope here was that through his sacrifice, we may be made holy through his truth. And I like the scripture emphasizes they. So to go back to Latham's story, it's been 3.5 years now, and I got involved in a bunch of stuff, got out of a bunch of stuff, got involved in a bunch of stuff again, got out of a bunch of stuff again, like you do. And what I found was Latham's goal was never for me to get involved in as much as I could, but rather for me to meet as many like-minded people as I could and to grow as an individual from those relationships. And what I believe Jesus is saying in these scriptures and in other scriptures on community is that he wasn't just hoping for us to seek a church on Sunday or just to seek like a gathering, but rather for us to seek like-minded people in our faith and together through those like-minded people to grow in our faith. I want to end with a challenge. It's a challenge for, I'd say, a lot of people and even myself. That sometimes the option to just kind of chill in our dorm sounds intriguing, just kind of Netflix and chill with ourselves. Not to make that weird. But I would challenge you just like to get out there and to seek conversations and relationships with other people within your faith. because I truly believe you can grow from that. So, thank you.
Thank you for sharing. Thank you. I think sometimes it's so easy to think that if our faith is personal, it has to be kind of isolated. And so I love this idea of it being better together the more that we commit to pursuing faith together. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to now invite Mara up. She's also a senior with us. Yay, Mara!
Hi, guys. How are you? Yeah, good. Nate did so good, didn't he? So for most of you that do know me, you guys do know that I am gullible, ditzy, have no common sense, I have no street smarts. Yeah, so that kind of just sums me up right there. So I want to tell you guys a little story about my gullibleness. It was back when I was like 12 or 13 years old, and has anyone ever here went snipe hunting? Yeah. So my friends told me I probably should have just like stopped right away when they said that it was cute little creatures when you catch at night. Like that should have been like the first clue, like, okay. But no, they told me, Mara, you sit out at night, you get on your knees, and you put popcorn out in front of you, and you hold a trash bag, and you just wait for it, and then you just pounce on it. You'll get it. I promise you'll get it. And I was like, okay, I'm ready. So I'm sitting there, I'm waiting, and then all of a sudden, they just come, and they pounce on me, and they're like, gotcha. And I'm like, no, where's the snipes at? Still didn't get it. Still didn't get it. Yeah. So not only am I a little, like, lost, like, with my personality sometimes, or gullible, but sometimes I feel a little lost with my faith. Am I doing my faith right? Am I praying right? Am I worshiping right? So this past spring, an event occurred in my life where it kind of tied it all together. And I'll tell you about that a little bit later. But what I want to speak tonight on is Matthew 26 from 36 to 46. This is when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him to pray nearby to the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows his death is coming, so he gets a little worrisome. But what does Jesus do? He runs to God, and he gives it to him. So I would like to read that to you guys. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Okay, so I want you guys to just think about this. How many of you have had sorrow or pain, and you've kind of just kept it to yourself, and you've dealt with it by yourself? Raise your hand. I'm guilty for it. How did you feel? Did you feel like you were digging yourself into a bigger hole? You kind of were just feeling more pain, and that pain just kind of was drowning you even more? At least that's how I feel. Now switch it over. How many of you have ever surrendered your pain or sorrow to Christ, and you just felt that comfort? At least that's what I do when I surrender it to him. So I want to kind of get back to that story I was telling you guys about this past spring. It was on April 30th, of 2016, and it was the day my mom called me, and she said, hey, Grant's in the hospital, don't worry, but he has a headache, so we're just taking him there. So I went to my grandma's, and there's a picture. But I get a call 2 hours later, and my mom says there's bleeding in the brain or he's having a stroke. So I started to panic, and I drove to Worcester, and when I got there, my mom told me, she said, they're life-flighting him, we need to get to Cleveland now. So I drove my mom, who was panicking, I'm panicking. We did get there safely, and if you do know me, you know I'm a bad driver, but we did get there. But I was just praying the entire time, God, like, Grant is in your hands, Grant is there. Like, there's nothing I can do, he's all in your hands. But there's one prayer in particular that I was praying about to him. And it was, I was praying to him that it's in your will and it's in your way. And I'll support you with the decision if this is the day that you welcome Grant into heaven. But I'll be sad, but I'll still celebrate with you. Or if he is down here on earth, I'm still going to celebrate you and make your name famous. 3 days later, he was walking. So it's a miracle. So it's awesome. And then there's a picture of me and him, too. I got to lay in the bed for once, and he got to sit in the chair. But this experience has taught me a few things. One in particular, that God's not a genie. I can't just run to him when my brother's having a stroke or if I'm having a bad day. Yeah, that's great for me to go to him, but it's also a time that I've learned that I need to go to him when I'm having a good day to praise him for it. I also need to go to him whenever I'm scared about my future or if I'm scared that I'm not on his path correctly. Another thing that he's taught me is to the communication between us. Think of your friends and your family. Sometimes your relationships might be good and bad, and to be able to communicate with each other, you have to talk, right? So this has taught me that I really just have to keep up that relationship with him, to give it all to him, and just to keep talking with him, because he's expecting that same communication back from me as much as I am from him. But one last thing is that Grant was kind of known as the miracle man around our community. And yes, he is a miracle in our family. And we don't know why God's kingdom showed up that day, but my family is very grateful for it. But this is an opportunity to make Christ famous, not to make Grant famous. Even Jesus got worried for God's plan for him. He then ran to God right before he was about to get crucified. He ran. Jesus even gets scared sometimes. So it's okay if we get scared sometimes. So what scars do you have? What are you going through today? If it's good, are you praising God and sharing it with him? If it's bad, are you surrendering to him? If you're not surrendering, are you too scared because that deed was too large, you don't think you're going to get forgiven? God never wants your life to end in brokenness, but with beauty. If you aren't dead, God's not done. If you're still breathing, God is still writing your story. Even through the darkest times, God makes your life brighter. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It's Lord's will and his way." Yeah, surrendering is hard, but it makes your relationship so much stronger, and you learn about the characteristics of him, and you learn a little bit more about yourself as well. So there's going to be prayer up here, and if you feel that there's something in your life that you just want to praise God and thank him for it, feel free to come up. If you also just feel like there's something going on in your life that you just kind of need to surrender him, also, feel free to come up because we really would like to pray for you tonight. So, thank you.
Well done. Let me pray for us tonight. Jesus, I thank you that you invite us into a life with you. that we don't have to kind of go about our day-to-days on our own, even with a little bit of God sprinkled in here and there, but that you've invited us to live our day-to-day with you. I thank you for your example that shows us how to run to the Father. And I thank you that you teach us and show us that we don't have to live this life alone, that we need each other, and that that's a good thing. And so I pray tonight that we can receive what you have for us, that there'll be kind of one thing that sticks with us, something that you are talking to us about, and that we can say yes to, living with you in our day-to-day. Thank you for who you are and for all that you're doing. Amen.